Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 11. It's at the very bottom of page 977. And I will be reading this time from verse 11 to verse 16. Please read with us. Please read along as I read from verse 11 to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4. And he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There was an American about 150 years ago named P.T. Barnum, and he supposedly said, "There's a sucker born every minute." That meant, there's someone I can cheat born every minute. There's someone I can take advantage of born every minute. A fool and his money are soon parted, and I will have the money. Now, P.T. Barnum was correct. Read the book of Proverbs, and you'll find the book of Proverbs says, in this world we have those who are fools, and those who are wicked, and those who are simpletons. The wicked take advantage of the fools and the simpletons. Now, what should you do if you are a fool, a simpleton, or wicked? Well, if you're wicked, obviously you need to repent because the Lord is near. And if you are a fool, you should repent because the Bible's idea of a fool is somebody who's blameworthy in his stupidity. It's not just that he's slow, it's that he really doesn't want to understand God or himself. He's just so full of himself, he thinks he understands everything when he doesn't. So if you're a fool, you need to repent. But if you're a simpleton, if you're naive, if you're simple, but you don't have to repent. Instead, what you need is a little self-knowledge. You need to say, you know what? I'm simple. I could easily be cheated. Perhaps I know because I've already been cheated. And I'm in danger of getting cheated in worse ways. And with that self-knowledge, you should ask God for wisdom. There was once a young king. And God came to him in a dream. And he said to this young king, "What do you want me to give you?" It was an open-ended question. "What do you want me to give you?" And this young king said, "Lord, I am so young and your people are so many. I don't know what to do with them. Lord, give me wisdom." And God said, "Solomon, you have asked so well. You did not ask me for riches or a victory or a long life. You asked me for wisdom. So I will give you wisdom and riches and a long life and victory." Every person who's aware that he's limited, and we're all limited, every person should ask God for wisdom. It says in the book of James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and God will give it to him. But that doesn't necessarily mean God will just zap you with a little download and suddenly you will have wisdom. God could do that. But probably God will give you wisdom by working through His Word and working through other people. So let's study this passage, because this passage in particular tells us both the dangers of being a simpleton and also the way to become wise. The first theme here is that we must become mature people. Christians should be mature, that is, wise people. What I read this morning, verses 11 to 16, in the Greek, that's just one big, great, big, long sentence. And you could summarize it, shorten it up like this. Christ gave teachers to equip Christians for ministry and maturity, so that we wouldn't be manipulated like children, but instead we would grow up together into Christ. Yes, we need maturity to resist being manipulated, because there are a lot of predators out there. There are predators who want to take your mind. When I was in college, even though it was a high-powered secular campus, nonetheless, there was a Christian cult nosing around on my secular campus. And this guy who had to invite, that was the rule, you have to invite one person to a Bible study every day. Now, it's good to invite people to Bible studies, but when the church is making it a rule that you have to invite one person, this is going beyond Scripture here. That's a sign. So he invited me. All right, I'll go. So I went. And then there were two of them. Now, yes, Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, but this guy didn't tell me I was going to be a Bible study with him and his buddy. I thought it was just him, and then suddenly there were two of them. Again, you should have an alarm bell. Now, the Bible study itself was fine. I said, I already have this stuff. So I left. That was the end of it. But if I had agreed, oh, yes, I need you to understand the Bible, they would have brought me into this cult that said that only they were a true church, a cult that kind of took over your social life, gave you orders, may have told people to cut off ties with family. And by the way, that is the red flag. All right? If you're in some church that wants you to cut off ties with family, that's a cult. That's not a true church. There they were, using the best thing in the world, the gospel of Jesus, to capture the unwary. They had captured this one student. Later on, after I graduated, I heard they captured a friend of mine who really should have known better. Of course, the college itself was its own, you could say, cult, a cult of hostility to God. There was a Bible professor there at Swarthmore College, and she figured her job was to make sure that nobody believed anything the Bible said. I got this from my fellow Christians who took the class. I saw no reason to take the class. But from some Christians, I'd hear, oh yeah, she just scoffs at the Bible. And others would say, oh, but she's so understanding of where I'm coming from. And I would say, if she scoffs at the Bible, how is she trying to make anybody understand anything? Scoffing is not a good mindset for deep thinking. If you're scoffing, that's not a good academic attitude. And you can find this kind of hostility anywhere. You can read the news magazines like Time or Newsweek. They know that if they put the Bible or Jesus on the cover, they sell more magazines, especially Jesus. Jesus will sell more magazines than anybody. So once a year, you'll get Jesus on the cover of a news magazine. All right? But then, of course, when they write the article, well, any doctrine they dislike, they want to pretend the Bible is unclear about it, or the Bible's ambiguous, or the Bible's contradictory. And so as you read these articles, say, oh, look at that. And they always sneer at the Bible and pretend that something is unclear. Now, the Bible's not unclear on what we should think about so-called gay marriage. That's not unclear, contrary to Newsweek. Nor is it unclear about hell, contrary to Time. These things are not popular. And so what these cults do to try to steal your mind is get to make you ashamed so that then you shrink back and take hold of any other reason, any flimsy argument to take you away from what you've been taught so that you won't feel ashamed in front of the world. So there's predators who want to steal your mind. There's also predators who want to steal your body. What happens to teenagers who run away? Yeah, they end up in prostitution. Let's call it really bad slavery. You can even watch Pinocchio to get a sense of what happens when you run away. Or if you want something more vivid, Slumdog Millionaire. What happens to girls who go upstairs at the frat house in colleges? That's not pretty either. Yes. And you say, I can handle it, I can handle it. And you can until you're overpowered or you're drunk or you're drugged. With such predators around, sometimes you can say, just talk about the easy predators, the one who just want my money. Yes, and that's not quite as evil, but still, you don't want to have anyone take your money either. So how can you avoid being captured by predators? How can you resist being manipulated by those who are masters of manipulation? Well, you may not escape those who capture by physical force. Wisdom helps. It's not a guarantee. The guarantee is that Christ is with you always. That doesn't guarantee what you might call physical safety. But in this passage, we have tools to help with all manipulations, and particularly those of the mental and spiritual kind. Verse 12, it says we need to be equipped, we need to seek unity in knowledge, we need to build up the body of Christ. These are three tools to guard us against manipulation. Be equipped with the Word of God, seek unity in knowledge with others in the church, And spend your time building up the body of Christ. Be equipped so you know better. I had another Christian friend in college. This guy was not a predator. This was just a fellow believer who got in the grip of a bad theology. But he had invited me. I was in the first Christian singing group on campus. So there are lots of a cappella groups on campus. It's a big thing on campus. And we had the first Christian group. And then suddenly he said, we need to have a meeting. And he said, I have come to understand that you're not a Christian unless you're filled with the Spirit. And that's right. And the sign that you're filled with the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. No, that's wrong. So since some of you don't speak in tongues, I need to withdraw from this group. And he broke up the group. What do you do about that? I can shake your faith. I went to the Bible and I read. And I read all the passages. I read Acts and I read 1 Corinthians. And I knew where to read. And I didn't understand everything I read, but I did understand this. There was a series of questions to which the answer was always no. Do all prophesy? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. I said, all right, I don't have to speak in tongues. I was equipped with this. The scriptures are where you go to answer the question. And I knew enough to know how to read it. So we need to be equipped. God's given you the word. If you're ignorant of it, it's your fault. All members of this church have promised to study the Bible diligently. You say, I promised that? Yeah, go back and look. It's about five. All right, all members of this church have promised to diligently read the Bible. And we need it. We get blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. And often believers will bounce from church to church like waves never coming to rest. Be equipped with a knowledge of the Word of God so you know the truth. Also, seek unity in knowledge so that you're with others who know the truth. Being with others protects us in a lot of ways. And we shouldn't flatter ourselves that we have all the answers or that we always understand the Word. That's why God has given us to each other in the church. So we're not left to our own devices. And more generally, before you make a big decision, you should always talk it over with some trusted advisors. There's a saying, marry in haste, repent at leisure. Yes, that means if you get married in a hurry, you'll have a long time to wish you hadn't. And that is a general, and that's not just true of marriage, any big decision. You can say if you do it in haste, you may very well repent at leisure. Have a long time to wish that you'd thought before you jumped. But if we're seeking unity and knowledge, we have others around that we can talk to. We have others around that we can get good counsel. We can avoid being manipulated. So let's seek to be protected against manipulation by being equipped by the Word, being with others in the body of Christ, and also by building up the body of Christ, from verse 12. There's a popular proverb, not in the Bible, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That is, if you aren't doing something worthwhile, the devil will find something for you to do. If you're not doing what you should be doing, you'll probably do something that you shouldn't be doing. If you're not busy doing the work God's given you to do, well, but if you are busy doing the work God has given you to do, that itself will protect you from many dangers. You won't even be where most of the manipulators are. You'll be too busy. Stay busy building up the body of Christ. And many manipulators don't even want to come near you. We should always remember that, yes, we are saved by grace. And there's nothing that we do that earns us merit with God. But that doesn't mean that we have nothing to do in the Christian life. We are saved by grace alone. And there is much that we should do. There's a sneer in the Bible directed at the Athenians of 2,000 years ago, that they like to spend their time doing nothing but hearing something new. They like to spend all their time in coffee shops and on the street corners hearing something new. Those are the kinds of people who get blown around by every wind of doctrine. Those are the kinds of people who get tossed here and there by the waves. It's better to be like another city, the Bereans, of which it says, and they diligently searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. And what's best of all is to listen to the scriptures and use our gifts to build up the church. So we need to become mature so that we won't be manipulated, so that we won't be blown around like children, not brought to doubt, not to worry, not to run around. Let's become mature by being equipped by God's word, by being equipped and equipping others within the body. But you might have an objection. might have an objection. I actually prompted the objection with the two passages that we read this morning. We have here in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. But Jesus said, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't enter it at all. So, a scoffing professor could make a lot of hay out of this. See, Jesus says be a child. Paul says don't be a child. See, you can't trust the Bible. It contradicts itself. Good thing you have me, the professor. Now, you've got to understand something. Christians have known all about all of these things the whole time. Scoffers think that only fellow scoffers have figured this out in the last 100 years, and that all Christians for 20 centuries had no idea that the Bible had these kinds of seeming contradictions. Actually, you can read Augustine as he resolves contradictions that you can't even see, all right, as he reads. So Christians have known about these for a very, very long time. But nonetheless, let's answer the question. Jesus says, be like children. Paul says, let's not be children. How do we understand this? Well, as we write in Luke 18, we need to be children in this way. When you're in trouble, you should run to Jesus. And when you're not in trouble, you should run to Jesus. We should be like a child who wants to be with Daddy. Like a small children, go to your Savior. Don't try to be cool like a teenager. Don't try to justify yourself like a 30-something. Don't try to fix the mistakes of your life first like a 50-something. No, go to Jesus at whatever age you may be. Go to Jesus like a child goes to Daddy. But, you know, the children are easily manipulated. I heard once of a bunch of kids, and there was a hammock. And only three were allowed into the hammock. So three were in the hammock. And a fourth one came along and wanted in the hammock, but there were already three in the hammock. But the fourth one was older and manipulated the younger one out of the hammock. Come on out. Here, let's play with this. Got the younger one out of the hammock. Jumped into the hammock. The young one turned around. Lost the spot in the hammock. Should you be like children? Yes. Just as these children wanted to be in the hammock, so you should want to be with your Savior. Should you be devious and manipulative like the older one? No. And do you want to be like the young child who got fooled out of what he wanted? No. And that's the other point here. Don't be easily manipulated like a child. That's said in lots of places. Peter said, like infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. And in Hebrews, the author chides his readers, shame on you, you still need milk when you ought to be teachers who are eating solid food. You ought to be growing up. So then keep this in mind. Come to Jesus now and always, like a small child to Daddy. Never think that first I will fix myself. No! Jesus will fix you. Never say first I have to be straightened out. No! You come to Jesus as you are, as a sinner. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who transforms. Just go to Jesus first, not second, third, last. You go to Jesus first, like a small child. But you go to Jesus so that you can learn from Him and become mature and not be manipulated like a child. We become mature when we know and apply and hold the truth. Jesus teaches it. Now, secondly, part of being mature is speaking the truth in love. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Speaking the truth in love. We ought to hate lies. God does. Jesus said, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And that's a theme through 1 John. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And how awful is that? Whoever says, I know Jesus, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. I write to you because you know the truth and you know that no lie is of the truth. Lies are bad. Lies destroy. You don't love someone by concealing the truth from them. For us to live well in the world, we got to know the truth about the world. For us to live well for eternity, we need to know the truth about God and ourselves. We need to know the truth. Thus the famous line from the movie, you can't handle the truth. Yes, but you need to, right? Isn't that the point? You need to know and to handle the truth. Lies destroy us because they give us a false understanding of things. There may be a time to hold your tongue, as we read the proverb, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the prudent man doesn't lie. It's never a time to lie, because the commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If we're of Jesus, we speak the truth. But we got to speak the truth lovingly, because God is love. And that also is a theme in 1 John. What love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Whoever doesn't practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who doesn't love his brother. He who doesn't love his brother, whom he has seen, can't love God, whom he hasn't seen. Sometimes people speak the truth, but without love. Speak the truth destructively. Speak the truth to beat down, to demoralize, and to destroy. Destruction can come as people react to the lack of love and reject the truth itself. Destruction can come just as the person is so demoralized and discouraged that they're brought to nothing. But again, there's others who think you can't handle the truth, so they lie to you. No, it's not loving to lie. It's not loving to speak to hurt. We must be mature with this powerful thing God has given us. The thing that directs the whole course of our lives, our mouths. In the beginning, God spoke the worlds into existence, and he allowed us to speak. We don't speak the world into existence. But what power we can have with our mouths. Theme in Proverbs, the mouth builds up and tears down. Seek to become mature with our mouths. We do that when we speak the truth lovingly. And when we do that, that is part of growing into Christ. Now, if you look at verses 15 and 16... remember, in the Greek, this is just the end of a sentence that began back at verse 11. If you look at verses 15 and 16, you might say, you know, that's it's a little complicated. Even Chrysostom said, yes, it's unclear because he wants to say everything at once. And if a church father says it's unclear, you can be sure the modern critic says, oh, this is almost incomprehensible. But the same modern critic who says it's incomprehensible then says, actually, I do know what the main points are. Here they are. He says, Christ makes us grow. You'll notice Christ, from whom the whole body something. Anyway, the body is growing, and it's from whom? It's from Christ. Christ makes us, not Christians individually, though that's necessarily true. But the point is, Christ makes the whole us, the church, the body of Christ, grow altogether. He makes the church grow. It says from whom. There's head and body language, but here the sense is more vine and branch. The branch only grows if it's attached to the vine. The vine makes the branch grow. And so, as Jesus said elsewhere, Jesus makes us grow. And that's why the church must always stay close to Christ, close in prayer, close to God's word, obeying it, not obeying fads. It's true of individuals and it's true of churches. You don't fix yourself up and then go to Jesus. You go to Jesus first and listen to him. And he forgives and he cleanses and cleans. That's our job as Christians and as the church, to go to Christ. Because Christ makes us grow and Christ makes us fit together. Fit together. Since we're members of a body, we're not all the same. We don't all do the same job. We're not all given the same gifts. But Christ makes us fit together. If you're piling up biological language and building language. Right? So building and fit together, that's building type of language. And then you have body language. That's part of what makes it a little confusing. But you can still see the point. Christ is putting us together. And so, are you annoyed with someone in the church? Don't call them a cancer. We don't want to follow that imagery too far. And don't say, I got arthritis here in the church. No, that's not, no. Say you have growing pains if you are annoyed with someone in the church. Say you have a more hopeful and loving and positive image if you're upset with someone. Yes. And notice that Christ is the builder. It's our vertical relationship with him that creates our horizontal relationships with each other. Because we are connected to Christ, he is fitting us together with one another. So Christ makes us grow, Christ fits us together, and Christ enables us to help each other grow. We grow because of Christ directly and indirectly. Life comes from the head to each part, from whom the whole body. But life also comes from Christ to each part, so each part is enabled to help each other grow. Thus it says, held together by every joint. When each part is working properly, he's talking about us. We are the parts. We are the joints. And it makes the body grow when each part is working properly. So it builds itself up in love. That's why the sentence is a little confusing. Christ builds us and we build each other because Christ builds us to build each other. That's why in Hebrews, where you have the passage that says go to church, the reason is to consider one another, how to encourage them to love and good works. Now, what's an application of this for ourselves here in Elkins Park Church? Well, we know that we're all parts of a body with different gifts, and we know that we're all individuals with different approaches. Suppose you miss church one week. Next week, one person says to you directly, "Where were you?" The other person says gently, "Are you okay?" And you know that sometimes you need the gentleness, and sometimes maybe you need a kick in the pants. Somebody else says to you the truth directly, "You need this." Someone else merely listens sympathetically. And you know that sometimes you need the sympathetic listening, and sometimes you need the word of direction. And it's hard for any one person to be all things to all people, but that's how we have each other, and why we have each other, in the body of Christ. But you ask, how can I forgive the person who spoke so bluntly and rudely to me when I was already wounded? We have a phrase here that appears twice in these last two verses. It's a short little phrase. You could miss it. Speaking the truth in love, so that it builds itself up in love. Don't miss the "in love" because it is short. Don't think, "Oh, he just threw that in so that he could make a Hallmark card." No, he put it "in love" in there for a reason, for a good reason. If we speak the truth in love, even very blunt speech will sting, but not cripple. And if we receive all things in love, then we know that love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the necessary protein without which the body doesn't grow. It's the mortar or the bricks don't hold together. And we love because God first loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is love. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, said Jesus. "You are my friends," he said next, "if you do what I command you." See what love God has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So then, if we are so loved by God, we should love God. We ought to love our Heavenly Father, our elder brother Christ, and know that the first aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. If we're so loved, we ought also to love and understand this commandment, the greatest one, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind. And being first loved by God, and therefore loving God in return, then we have to love each other. And especially love all those whom God has brought into the body with us. As it says in Scripture, love all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. Just as we first care for our own households, to be sure they're fed, we love all men, especially those of the household of the faith. And that means listen and speak and serve and be served. It means endure being misunderstood and correct and repent and forgive and move it together. Move on in love. But someone might say, objection. Every once in a while, Pastor, you go on a riff about love and the picture's beautiful. And then you ruin it. Because you keep putting Jesus and insisting that Jesus has to be in the middle. Why? Why can't we just leave Jesus out? Doesn't Jesus divide? Why can't we just leave Jesus out and just talk about love? Why do we have to have Jesus? Why can't we just coexist, as the bumper sticker says? Why do you have to keep quoting Jesus? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Well, let's remember, Jesus' beautiful message of love comes together with his very firm words that we only come to the Father by him. These two things come together from someone who earned his stripes. That is, whose back was turned into stripes for us. Who was nailed to a cross for us. Who endured mockery that he had the power to get rid of, but he endured it for us. Who died a tremendously horrible death for us. But before he did all that, he prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me if possible, if it's your will, but not your will, but mine be done." Here's Jesus, a unique person, doing a unique work for a unique purpose. It's not loving for us to pretend that his death was not necessary. It's not loving for us to say that it's not necessary, because that means that Jesus died in vain. Why didn't Jesus live and let us be saved another way if we can? It's not loving when God has come to us in power and in grace and in mercy to turn our backs on God and say, thanks but no thanks, Jesus. I looked for another way. What you thought was necessary is not necessary. You thought what you were doing was important, but I know it's not important for me. I can find another way to God. This is not loving. It's intrinsic to the thing itself. God tells us to respond to this. When a unique person does a unique work, that demands a unique response. A response not just of respect, but of obedience and faith and love. Because the hard truth is that there's one God. And there's one human condition. We are alienated from God from birth. We are sinners. And the one God has sent His one and only Son on a unique mission. For everyone, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white, for us all to receive this gift. And what is left for us if we turn our backs on God's only Son, on this great gift, and say, no, I have a better idea than you. Come to the Son. Have fellowship with the Son. And when you have fellowship with the Son, then you have fellowship with one another. Then we have growth and maturity. Then we can handle the truth. We can even learn to speak it in love. Then we're armed and equipped and joined together. We're not blown around like the waves, but we're firmly guarded and mature children of God. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to grow up in every way into You, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand in what ways we are to receive the kingdom of God like children. And help us to understand and to come to You so that we may grow up into You. Help us, Lord, not to be children tossed here and there. I pray for all of us that we would never be captured by those who want to manipulate our minds or our bodies or our money. We pray for Your protection over us. And we pray that You would be building us up together as a body in love. Help us, Lord, here to grow together. Help us, Lord, here for every part to contribute its part and for every joint to work so that we may be held together by Your love, built up by Your Spirit as we go on towards You. Help us, Lord, to keep focusing our eyes on You until we attain You, the Son of God, and come to the unity of the faith until we see You forever. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 84, Selection B. Psalm 84, the first part was about the temple of God. The second part is about the pilgrims going there. Advancing from strength to strength, they go where the other pilgrims went till they come to Zion at length. And we know Zion is a picture here of the eternal life that is with God in heaven. For then we'll stand before the face of God. Please stand and sing Psalm 84, Selection B.